welcome everybody to church. I'm so glad you guys are here this morning. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer? So, Father, as we move into a time of learning, a time of hearing from you, would you speak to our hearts, open our eyes and our minds and our ears up to what you have to say to us individually, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to do this and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's been a lot of talk in the news. It seems to saturate our media, a lot of the conversations, a lot of the studies that I hear, a lot of protests, a lot of commentaries and things have to do these days with something called a bias, we could call it. There's a lot of talk in the world about a bias toward maybe gender bias, or maybe bias according to race, or sexual orientation, or different. There's all of these different biases that we talk about and are part and subject of the conversation in so much of the media. And the ideal that it seems to be from everybody is that we should have no bias. Everybody should be able to just have an open and unbiased view of everyone else. But the reality of it is that that's not really possible. I don't mean bias from a very negative and mean-spirited point of view, but we all are biased in certain ways. A bias is something that influences something like your worldview, how you perceive the world around you. A bias is something that guides and governs your decision-making. Why you choose this over this. How can a dozen people be presented with the same opportunities and choose a dozen different things? They all have a different system that guides their decision-making. Bias functions as kind of a filter through which we perceive the world and we understand things. I had a great-grandmother who was an adult woman during the Great Depression. My grandmother went through the Great Depression as a child. I remember going to my great-grandmother's house as a young boy, probably about 10 or 11 years old, and there would be jars of junk, but it was like buttons or screws or pieces of fabric or bins and buckets and everything was saved. Everything was important. This is the 1980s. You go to the store and buy all of that stuff. They had money. They were fine. Why? Because she had gone through this pivotal moment in her life as a young mom, had transformed the way that she saw the world. It had altered forever the way that she made decisions. And it became something that became like a central philosophy in her life that guided everything else that she did. And we all have things like that. If you've grown up in a city versus growing up in the country, if you've grown up rich or grown up poor, if everything you've done, however it is, in some way or another, plays a role in influencing how you perceive the world and the decisions you make within the world, right? Everything is covered by that. And a lot of these times, these things are deeply rooted and they're very unseen. This week, I was preparing this sermon, I have every now and then these moments where something seems to connect and I see something from the perspective of what I'm thinking about right then. Like it just, the world around you seems to have a moment where everything clicks. And so I go to a park often on Tuesdays because I have a break at that time. And I go to this park and I sit in this one particular spot because I'm weird and I always do things the same way. And so I go to this park and I sit at this table, and if anybody was at the table, it would drive me crazy because I don't know where I'd go sit. So I always go sit at this table. And it looks out over a pond. From my perspective, I meant to bring the video, but we had a lot of issues this morning with graphics, so I didn't bring it. I'll bring the picture next week. From where I'm sitting at the table, I can see almost the entire pond. And what I see are these ever concentric ripples coming out, these circles that are coming out across the pond. I have a picture of it from my perspective. You can see them very clearly. I see the ripples, and I know what's causing them because I've been around the park, and I know what's at the center of that pond, but I can't see it from where I am. There are all kinds of birds and plants and different things on the lake or the pond, and they're all being bobbed up and down by these ripples. Now, I can't see the source of it, but I can see the result of it. I can see what's happening because of the ripples. Everything in that pond is being affected from that central point. But I can't see it. Now, what's at the center of the pond is a fountain. And that fountain is big. It's one of those that spouts up really tall in the air. And as it falls, it begins to press all of the other water outward. And so everything around it is being influenced. Often our beliefs, the things that we have experienced, grown up with, life-changing, altering incidents, will forever affect our core belief system. And we can't often see, we see the results. We say, I'm making this decision, or I feel this way about this thing, or I believe this about that. And we see all of the ripples and how it affects all the areas of our life, but we don't necessarily always know the root of it. What's the cause? And it may be several. It's often not one thing. It's often many things, all tied up and tangled up into one. What are some, and you don't have to tell me out loud, but I just want you to think, what are some of your biases? Not in a negative thing. I know that word today has a very negative connotation. I'm biased toward this. Just what are some of the things you've experienced in your life that you recognize, this is, I react this way when X happens because of this? We all have them. No one can pretend that you don't, and you can't get rid of them. They're part of who you are, and that's okay. But when you trust in Christ, when you take God at His word, as your personal Lord and Savior, as you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, as you believe this and you believe all that we talked about this morning, when we talked about communion and what we talked about, the sacrifice that He made, when you believe that, something amazing happens. Jesus tells us about it in John chapter 3. He says that when we believe in Him, we must be reborn. He says we are reborn of water and of spirit. You notice He doesn't say reborn of flesh. And what we essentially become then is a type of hybrid. We are still earthly creatures, still influenced by all of the bias, all of the things that have happened in our life. None of that leaves. It's all still there. However, it is now meant to be superseded by our bias toward Christ. What changes is that rather than all of those experiences of our life fighting for control over our different decisions, it's now Christ that comes in and takes over that central role. It's now Christ that comes in and begins to influence more than anything else. What would it look like for Christ to be at the center of all of the different things in our life? I mean, if you name a thing, relationships, what would it look like for Christ to be at the center of your relationship? Marriage. What would it look like to have a Christ-centered marriage, then bringing in all of the baggage that came with you? See, that's the thing about being reborn, is that when you're reborn, the baggage that you bring with you no longer matters. It all falls away. Can we still find it if we try hard enough? Sure. But it's meant to be Christ that's at the center. What about our work? What would it be like to come to work with a Christ-centered perspective as opposed to however you've perceived work before? We can go on and on. What we're going to do over the next number of weeks is start a new series on this idea of the centrality of Christ. Jesus be the center. See, the world and us, we're designed for that Jesus to occupy that role. The world is designed to be focused on Jesus and under his authority. When everything falls into place under that, everything clicks. We're going to talk more about that next week, but would you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, we're just going to look at our kind of key verse this morning. Now, I want to read through it and give us an overview of what we can expect over the next number of weeks. This is in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. Now, I'm reading from the ESV. You may have a different translation, and there are some very different translations of this, but just so you know, if it doesn't quite follow along. In verse 15, Paul writes, "Christ is the image, the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The preeminence of Christ, the centrality of him to the world, it cannot be overstated. It begins by saying that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And it says later on that he holds dominion on all things, whether visible or invisible. Everything that we see, whether we perceive it or not, reflects Christ. It all has his thumbprint on it, because through him everything was made that was made. It says in verse 17 that he was before all things. And that word "before" is a really neat word, because it doesn't just mean that he came in a time, in a chronological sense before. It means that he, yes, preceded, but also is at the head. Now, on Tuesday mornings, I go to a preschool, and I teach music to preschoolers. I love teaching music to preschoolers. It's super fun. But at the preschool, each of the classes has a line leader. And that is a coveted position in preschool society. This is a big deal. The line leader, you're tops that day. And so I'm teaching the class, and at the end of class, I have a song that's the goodbye song. We sing the goodbye song, and they all know it's time to line up. The line leader is like the first one to run over to stand at the door, because they know I've got to get there first, because I've got to stand there. And so what happens is they're not only the first one there, they also go in front of all the other children. They lead all the other children. See, this is what it means that Christ is before all things. Not only the first one there, but in charge of leading all the various things. And it doesn't just mean all things globally, macro level, all things. It means everything at the micro level. That Christ is meant to be at the head, the first one there, and the leader of your family, of your work, of your free time, of your relationships, of your emotions, your finances. Whatever you can imagine, Christ is meant not to just be, we say that sometimes, I know I say this a lot, and it's not wrong to say it, but that Christ is Lord of my life. And we say it as the macro level, the overview of all of my life. He's Lord of my life, yes, but he's also Lord of every single component of your life. And it changes the way that you think about it when you say it that way. When you don't just say, he's Lord of my life, but he's Lord of my thoughts. He's Lord of my free time. He's Lord over this and that. And it begins to, you begin to see this idea of the preeminence of Christ, the centrality of Christ, from which all of our other things flow, like our bias. It becomes now a filter through which we see the world. Not through our experiences prior to Christ, but through Christ. How would Christ see this? How would Christ want to experience this? How does Jesus want me to interact with this person? And it becomes a new perspective. Not only that, it becomes a new system of governance in our lives. Our decisions no longer governed just by what we've experienced before, but the preeminence of Christ in those things. It says that in him all things hold together. All things are held together. That we're not only made in Christ's image, but that all creation reflects his work. See, Jesus is the why things were created. The writer of Hebrews had a short little introduction that really pulls this together in a nice way. In the introduction to Hebrews, starting in verse 1, he writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You remember at the beginning of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and everything was created through him. He goes on to say in verse 3 that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Upholds the universe. If he can uphold the universe by the word of his power, he can uphold your life by the word of authority that he speaks. See, Jesus is meant to operate in your life, not as part of a continual thing of big transformational moments that have happened in your life. That's not how he's meant to operate. Jesus is meant to operate as the central authority figure over all the other things. Are we still going to have a bias toward how we might have been raised or the experiences? Of course. Was my great-grandmother wrong for collecting fabric scraps and collecting pieces of metal? No. Do it. But she knew if she had to make a decision between Christ and all the other things that she thought mattered to her, Christ came first. And that's what it's all about. Being able to lay down whatever we might think is authoritative in our lives. Whatever we might think needs to govern our decisions or our choices that we make, being able to lay those aside if Jesus is telling us, based on what he's saying. What would it look like? What would it look like if Jesus was truly at the center of our lives? Not over everything, but over every little part. Just because we professed faith in Christ at one point in our past, that event shaped us, changed us, but it doesn't automatically mean that he is now the central authority figure in our lives. It's not a position that he takes by force. It's not. But it's a position that he'll ask you to take by force. Because this is something that doesn't happen naturally. Giving over our worldview, our beliefs, our thoughts, our biases, so that Christ can take control, so that he can be the center instead, is not going to happen naturally. We'll talk more about that next time, but everything in you will war against that. But it's something that must be systematically overcome in our lives, over many trials and many battles. And so I just want to ask that question, where is Jesus in your life today? Is he somebody that you think about when you have a big decision to make? Or is he somebody that you think about all day long for the thousands of little decisions that you make? Is he somebody that we give time to in the morning and we set aside a special time, but then as the day goes on, we kind of lose touch and lose track and kind of rejuvenate again back in the morning? Or is he someone that we're constantly considering? Is Jesus guiding all of our decisions? If you had to put a percentage on it, what would it be? The ideal, of course, 100% guided by Jesus. But let's be honest, we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes on this, and it's okay. The idea is that we try. I mean, Jesus is our goal. When he was on the earth, I mean, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "The Father and I are one." This is the idea of centrality. Let me go through these real quick. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. He says, the words I say, they're not my own. They're the Father's words. And he says, I don't do anything of my own desire, of my own compulsion. I only do what the Father tells me to do or what I see him doing. What does he mean? He means that every area of his life, the words that he says, the thoughts that he thinks, the actions that he does, in fact, to the point that if you saw Jesus, you're seeing God. Every aspect of his life was guided by the Father. He made no decision without knowing God's desire for that decision. And when he went to heaven, he said that I go so that you may have the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can have the same kind of connection that he had in our lives. See, our lives are meant to be governed by that so that when people see us, they don't see a bias but this or that. Instead, they just see Christ. And so as we walk out our days, over the next number of weeks, we're going to look at each of these different little areas. What does it look like if Jesus was at the center of our finances? If he's at the center of our household, if he was at the center of my marriage, the center of my parenting, the center of my work, what would that look like and how would it change? But for now, I just have that question again. What would it look like if Jesus was truly at the center of your life? What would change? And where is he in your life today? Father God, I pray that this is something eye-opening for us as it was for me. That so often we give blanket statements about you without looking at the specifics of you. Father God, would you come now? We invite you to come into our lives. Would you show us the areas where maybe you are not the central focus? Would you show us the areas where there is competition for who's in control? Lord, would you transform us more and more into the image of your Son? Would you move in us, Holy Spirit? Change our worldview and our perspective to see the world as you saw it. To do the things you want us to do and to be led as you want us to lead. Father, I pray for those here today. I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their willingness and their love. Would you bless them, guide them, protect them this week? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.